I've been thinking about this message, this Bible study for a little while. And what I'd like to speak on here in our adult time, adult Sunday school hour, is how to respond to a government that's ungodly. I knew this day might be coming. I was hoping and praying not. As you know, this is where we're at, so I doubt that probably very many of us were thrilled that Prime Minister designate Trudeau was elected a few weeks ago, and even less thrilled when he received a majority, knowing that he stands for things that we as believers can't stand for, particularly after the 10 fairly pleasant years we had under Prime Minister Harper. So, what now? I just want to start with some general observations related to the election and then move into specific biblical principles related to responding to government, what our responsibility as believers is to government, and then close with a couple motivations for the right response to government. So just a few general observations that I've been kind of thinking about here lately. One is that I think the election demonstrated that Canadians are not as moral as we hoped that they were. I think we got lulled into a little bit of a false sense of security under Prime Minister Harper and the Conservative government, though they made some bad decisions, many good ones. But I think we got lulled into a little false sense of security because many of the government leaders were principled men and women, though not necessarily Christian. But it's a reminder that there is no such thing as a Christian nation. The church is under a covenant that isn't specifically making nations Christian or non-Christian. God is working with individuals and then bringing them into his church. We're a spiritual priesthood. We're not a physical nation. Of course, Canada allows abortion, homosexual marriage, smoking, alcohol abuse. Plain and simple, the election reminded us that the average Canadian does not fear God. And we knew that, but the relatively peaceful years under Prime Minister Harper were a blessing, but they also maybe veiled reality just a little bit. It's a reminder that probably few of our leaders are genuine believers, though there are some. We were all distressed a few weeks ago when Prime Minister Harper, the Conservative Party, kicked out of the caucus, out of the party, looked like an Indian fella there in Ontario who called homosexuality unnatural. And if you can't find a home in the Conservative Party, where can you find a home like that? And we were all distressed by that. I'm sure Prime Minister Harper realizes that it would have been political suicide, but it was anyways. I think it's an important reminder that there's a difference between being moral or principled and being righteous. And Romans 3:10 describes how there's no one on the earth apart from a saving work of Jesus Christ who is righteous. Doesn't mean that all unbelievers are equally bad or is equally sinful. They're all thoroughly depraved, though. And there's a difference between being somewhat moral and being righteous. And we've had somewhat moral government for the last little bit, and it's been a great blessing. And we've lost that in our province and in our nation. And that reality hurts, and it is distressing. So that's the first general observation, is that Canadians are pagans apart from the grace of God. Now, we do have it a lot better than a lot of places in the world, no doubt, like the Middle East and Asia and Africa. And we can still continue to thank God for the great country, but it's a country made up primarily of pagans. A second observation, I'll get off my political soapbox really soon. I really try and almost never talk about politics because I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not a political agent. But general observation number two is that Canadians are willing to vote for change no matter what that change is. Okay, we just want something different. And And I think that probably reflects the lack of peace and blessing in their lives, and they took it out on the Conservative Party. Also reminded us that the average Canadian is more moved by so-called free money than they are by principles. And the one who promises the most, whether they can deliver the most, is probably the one who's going to get elected. General observation number three is that uncomfortable laws may be just what we need to thrive as believers. Uncomfortable laws may be just what we need to thrive as Christians. When you look at what happened in Acts, the deacon Stephen, who was a powerful preacher, speaks out against Judaism, costs him his life, God takes him to heaven. And then Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, after this persecution starts, what does it tell us happened? As the believers were scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecution, it says they went everywhere evangelizing, spreading the gospel. So persecution actually furthered the spread of the gospel, and maybe that's what we need as a church. I'm speaking of all believers in Canada. Now, the reality is that a persecuted church doesn't guarantee, isn't always a godly church. We tend to equate persecution with godliness, and many times that's the case, but there are cases where a persecuted church is not very godly. Can you think of any biblical examples? How about the messages to the churches in Revelation? Ephesus was a persecuted church, but they had left their first love. So persecution doesn't guarantee godliness. If it's responded to improperly, it can actually drive people further away from the Lord. But if responded right, persecution often has a purifying effect on the church and a exponential effect on the gospel as those who are being persecuted spread it wherever they go. So those are just some general observations, but more importantly, I want to get to the biblical principles. And I don't know that we've ever completely I've ever given you a theology of what the Bible teaches about responding to government. We've touched on it at times, but I want to try and give you a comprehensive but quick look at what the Bible says about responding to government. So let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And I hope at the end we'll have a few minutes to pray for our government. That's the goal, so I'll try and move along as quickly as I can without being vague, because there is a lot that the Bible says about responding to an ungodly government or just government in general. Romans 13 is probably the key passage. Verse 1, every person is to be in subjection or submissive to the governing authorities or to the higher powers. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. They who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. There are basically four essential responses of believers to government, whether that government is godly or ungodly. And the first commanded response is to obey them. That's what the word submit to means, to obey them. Number one, my responsibility as a believer is to obey the government. Why? Verse 1 tells us that they are governing authorities, higher powers. That word has the idea of surpassing or rising higher. God has elevated them above us in a position of authority. That's the idea of that word. They are higher than us, not necessarily in character, but in position. So I must obey them because they are higher. But even more specifically, the end of verse 1 tells us there's no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. And that word established is the word that's in other places translated appointed. They are appointed by God. It's the same word that's used when Paul is relating how after he was saved, he was told, wait, and it will be shown to you the things that are appointed of you by God. So what's established, what's been chosen, what's been appointed by God. Now, it's important to remember that I don't think it would be correct to say that it was God's desire for Justin Trudeau to be in office. Desire, See, when you look at Scripture, I think what you find, as Pastor Reimers pointed out in our series on the will of God earlier this year, you find God's moral revealed will that reflects His desire, His high desire for mankind. And then you have His sovereign will, His plan that He executes in spite of our bumbling over here with his revealed will. His desires are revealed in his will. But in His sovereign will, He's given us what we wanted. Okay, we got what Canadians wanted, though. I do find it strange that 39% of the country can choose the government. But in His sovereign will, He's given us what we wanted, and it's also His plan, even though He stands for, Prime Minister Trudeau stands for what is against God's moral will. Okay, we have God's revealed will, and we may choose to disobey God's revealed will, but even when we choose to disobey God's revealed will, He still has the all power in order to accomplish His sovereign will. So the assurance is that God is accomplishing His sovereign will because He has been appointed by God. Now, how does that blend together with man's choice and election of Prime Minister Trudeau? I don't understand that all, but I know that He can take decisions of ours that are against His moral will and still accomplish His sovereign plan. He's given us what we deserve according to His plan. You say, well, maybe this word subject is not a word that means to obey in everything. Maybe it's a not so strong Greek word. Well, the reality is that it's the same word that's used of everything being subject to Christ. It's the same word that's used of a wife being submissive to her husband. So we can't get around it in any way. He says, I must obey them. Of course, the exception is what? When he tells me to disobey an explicit command of Scripture. Pastor Bob. Yeah, we see that also in the book of Daniel where God humbles Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on earth, has to come to the place where he says, I know that God can do whatever He wants to do and nobody can stop Him. By that, I think he's saying God's sovereign will be accomplished. We can disobey His moral will, but His sovereign will be accomplished. So he says, I have to submit to them because they're a higher authority. They're appointed by God. Verse 2 tells us that if I disobey, I'm actually disobeying God. Did you notice that in verse 2? Whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance, or literally, the authority of God. So if I say, forget this, I don't like him, he's not a moral man, so I'm not going to obey, I'm going to quit paying my taxes, God says you are resisting the authority of me. You're not just resisting Prime Minister Trudeau's authority, you're resisting my authority because I've delegated that to him. So those who disobey are disobeying God. And the end of verse 2 gives us a solemn warning. They who have opposed will receive condemnation, or literally judgment, upon themselves. So those who disobey receive God's judgment and probably also the judgment of the government as well if they're enforcing their laws. So he says, you need to obey because I will chasten my children who disobey my God-appointed authority on earth. And then in verses 3 to 4, he makes the point, and we're not going to dive into it, but he makes the point that even ungodly rulers are there to keep some semblance of law and order. Now, some do a better job than others, but their responsibility is to punish evildoers and to reward the righteous, and I know that that gets turned on its head a lot, but we can be thankful that it's still illegal to take a gun and blow somebody's brains out, right? Even though we have a wicked government. So even ungodly rulers can keep some semblance of law and order, and compared to the rest of the world, we still have it fairly good. Can you think of any other passages in Scripture that command us to obey human government authority? Colossians 3. Okay, so there's parallels maybe in the master-slave relationship, which would even be a lesser authority than government. So if I have to obey a lesser authority, how about a higher authority? There are probably two other really key passages on this. Go over to Titus chapter 3. Titus may not have been the first book that came to your mind, and it honestly wasn't mine when I prepared it, but then as I was doing some word searches, ran across this passage again that I had forgotten about. Titus chapter 3. In verse 1, Titus is encouraged by Paul to remind us to be subject to rulers, to obey authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. He uses the same word that's used in Romans chapter 13, be subject, be submissive, obey rulers, and obey authorities. The other really key passage is in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's interesting, and we'll get to this when we get down to motivations, but it's interesting, one of the primary reasons that we are to obey the government is because of the testimony and witness that we have with a lost world. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, here in the context of excellent behavior, which will hopefully attract people to the gospel, in verse 13, Peter writes, submit yourself, same word again, be submissive, obey, for the Lord's sake, every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So our first responsibility is to obey. Our second responsibility is to show them honor. To show them honor. Did you notice that in verse 17? He says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, other believers, fear God, but honor the king. Yes. Yeah, we would say, well, Peter, this is easy because obviously in your day there was a great, kind leader over, and it was Nero who used Christians as torches. So it just reinforces the point. Prime Minister designate Trudeau is not Nero, from what I can tell. He's bad, but not that bad. And if these commands applied in Nero's day for believers, then they apply in our day as well. And notice what he says, honor the king. And we might want to soften this a little bit. This has got to be a lesser honor, right? This is not the kind of honor that the Bible speaks in other places. Actually, it's the same word that's used in Ephesians 6:2 when children are commanded to honor their father and their mother. So the same kind of respect that I should have for my parents, that's the same sort of respect I need to have for whoever is in power. And this gets difficult when you have a very dishonorable man in office, when somebody smokes pot and is not ashamed of it, in violation of our country's laws. So how do I respect somebody who's a dishonorable, unrespectable person? Well, there's a simple illustration. When you have a wife who's married to a man who is dishonorable and who is ungodly and who in his character does not garner respect, the Lord tells her, submit to him, respect him. That's your primary way of showing him Christ. So what do? I respect them for their position, not based on their character. So there's an honor given to the position, given to the man or the woman in the position, simply because God put them there. Not necessarily because I respect their character. So practically speaking, no doubt within a few weeks there will be Justin Trudeau jokes going around among believers, and you'll have to, maybe they already are, and you'll have to decide how that relates to the command, honor the king. You probably don't put jokes about your parents on Facebook, at least I hope not. So I'm not sure that it would be any different. And I'm not calling anybody out here because I don't know if anybody has done this. I'm just saying it's going to happen and you're going to be tempted to join in it. You have to be careful about the names you call him and other leaders with. For instance, you'll probably run into Christians who will say, he's an idiot. They're all a bunch of idiots. Well, that may be true, but we have a higher standard than just speaking the truth. We have to speak the truth in love. So let me encourage you this way. Rather than calling somebody an idiot, why don't you use biblical language to describe their character? So what would be a more appropriate way of referring to somebody who acts like an idiot? Yeah, they evidence the biblical characteristics of a fool. Prime Minister Trudeau evidences the characteristics of what the Bible describes as a fool. Hopefully not a scoffer, but a fool for sure. So try and use biblical language as much as you can, even when you have to be critical. So he says, first of all, obey them. Secondly, he says, show them honor. Writing letters would probably be appropriate, but there's a respectful way to talk to somebody who's in a higher position of authority than me. So show him that honor. Number three, quickly, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll just wrap this up so we can spend a few minutes in prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I know for many of you this is a review, but it's harder to do when the person is ungodly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Reality is that it's generally easier to get the gospel around when there's freedom to do that. And Paul says it's appropriate to pray for that. And he says, so pray for kings, for all who are in authority, so that we will have those opportunities, so that we can continue to do what we're doing here and meet publicly together. And he says, pray for them that you would have those opportunities. And I think as well in the context, pray for them for their salvation, because God desires Justin Trudeau to be saved. God would take no delight in having to send Justin Trudeau to hell, even though he deserves it. But then again, I deserve it too. And only by the grace of God, I'm going to get heaven instead of hell. So number three, not only obey them, show them honor. Number three, pray for them. And then number four, we'll finish up in Romans chapter 13 again. Romans chapter 13. You remember how they love to try and trick Jesus all the time and either turn him against the Romans or turn the Jews against him? And they couldn't do it because he answered so wisely. His speech was always seasoned with grace. But in Romans chapter 13 and verse 6, talks about obeying for conscience' sake, verse 5, and then verse 6, he says, for because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God. Isn't that a wonderful reminder? They're just puppets in God's hands. He says, rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing, so render to all what is due to them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And you run into this whole concept, is it appropriate for a Christian to practice civil disobedience, to not pay taxes because our taxes get used? And I think we'd have to say, based on New Testament teaching, I can't determine how the tax money is used. God expects me to pay it. Okay? If I don't like it, I can try and move to another country. You say, where are you going to go? I don't know. But you always have that option. Buy an island in the middle of the Pacific and take your family there. But number four, this is maybe the most unpleasant of our duties, because if you think about this in detail, it will drive you batty. You think about how your money is being spent, which ultimately God's money, but you think about what it's being spent on and how it's wasted, it'll drive you batty. So I just encourage you, write letters, try and make a difference where you can, but don't don't get so worked up about something that you can't change. Okay? I think God gives us the emotion of anger primarily so that we can affect change in things that I have influence over. So I can get so mad at Prime Minister Trudeau, and I can get so mad about how our tax money is spent. And honestly, the best thing I can do is pray and continue to live out what God has called me to do. So those are our responsibilities, four basic responsibilities. If I miss one, please point that out, because I don't want to miss one. But a couple motivations for this. And back to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, one more. 1 Peter chapter 2. Motivations for this. He's already given us some motivations for it throughout here. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, a phrase that I didn't even really discuss, just read through it, but he says in verse 13, submit yourselves to every human leader for the Lord's sake. How does a wife submit to a husband who's ungodly? She does it for the Lord's sake. She does it to please Him. How can I, as a Christian, submit to a government that doesn't please the Lord? How can I do it? Because I understand that when I do it, it's pleasing to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, at some point, I just have to recognize I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm doing this for the Lord. He says, do it as unto the Lord. Do it for the Lord's sake. So the first motivation is that it pleases the Lord, and I just want to please the Lord as a Christian. And then verse 15, he says, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. What happens when a so-called Christian practices civil disobedience, refuses to obey the laws? What happens to Christ's name in those situations? All Christians get lumped together and the media has a heyday with it, and it tarnishes the reputation of Christ. He says, you have the opportunity to help point people to Christ by the way you respond to the government. Put to silence the slander, and we can't stop slander, but we can't give any legitimate grounds for people to say, oh, those Christians, they're terrible citizens. Second motivation is that it helps our witness as believers. One of the truths that I've been encouraging my heart with over these past few weeks is, I mean, the amazing thing is that 4 weeks ago, Prime Minister Harper was in the lead. It just shows how finicky things are and how fast things can change. But just because the government has changed doesn't mean my mission as a believer has changed. What's my mission as a believer every day that I get up? My mission is to show love. My purpose in life is to show love to God and glorify Him. And how has He given? What method has He given me for primarily carrying that out in this church age? To make disciples. That's our mission. Our purpose is to love God, and our mission is to make disciples. And my job hasn't changed just because Prime Minister Trudeau is now in office or will be in office very soon. My job is to make disciples. Now, it may get more difficult for me to do that as freedoms get taken away, but my mission hasn't changed. 7 years of conservative government. Yeah, exactly. And we can be very grateful for that. And we can be grateful for the change in the sense that when life in Canada is really pleasant, I can kind of forget what my mission is. I can get caught up in living the so-called Canadian dream. But more and more my money is being taken away and more pagan practices are being promoted, it helps me to remember that I'm a light in a dark place. And that's my mission. And it reminds us as well that God is our hope, not any politician. I remember down in the U.S. back after President Clinton's tenure in office, and he was a wicked man. And I think a lot of Christians kind of got caught up in looking for a Messiah-like figure who would rescue America. And I genuinely think President Bush is a born-again man. Heard him speak in person, and I think he genuinely is a born-again man. I'm not condoning every decision that he made during his presidency, but he was a good moral man. But did he rescue America? Prime Minister Harper did wonderful things, and I think staved off God's further judgment of Canada for a time, particularly by his commitment to be an ally of Israel. But did he rescue Canada? No. And so I think these kind of things, distressing as they are, they drive us back to the reality of, where's my hope? My hope's not in any man. My hope's not in my parents. My hope's not in any authority. And if they become my hope, then I've got a misplaced hope, and I'm always going to be disappointed. So I think the encouragement is that I can respond properly to an ungodly government just as I can respond properly to a more moral government. Principles don't change. It just might get a little more difficult. But in difficult times, what does God do? He always gives more grace. So as the days get darker, God's grace gets stronger for us as believers, and hopefully the light shines brighter.